So what is Palm Sunday? To understand the timeline, the events of Palm Sunday, we're going to start the day before when Jesus arrived in the little town of Bethany, which is near Jerusalem, just a mile and a half from Jerusalem. He had recently raised Lazarus from the dead in that very village in Bethany. The word about that mind-blowing miracle had spread among all the people. Now just think about this. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He was not just dead, he was stinky dead. But Jesus brought him back. Ever had a dead mouse or something in your house for 4 days? Yeah, he was stinky dead, but Jesus brought him back. That was a mind-blowing miracle. So great that the crowds were flocking to Jesus. And they wanted to see Lazarus. They wanted to marvel at what God had done. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to see the guy that came back from dead after being dead for 4 days? So many people were influenced by that miracle that all the religious leaders thought, man, we had better kill this Lazarus dude too. You know, he died once, but we got to kill him permanently because he's turning people away from us and to Jesus. That's gonna hurt our lucrative gig that we got here, our domination. Now, the crowds that had gathered to prepare the Passover in Jerusalem, they were very excited, they were very expectant, because by raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus proved that he was more powerful, that he was closer to God than anybody else that they had ever seen in their lifetime. Jesus was very unique. On this day, they're thinking, this Jesus guy, he has got to be the Messiah we've been waiting for. We're going to read this story from John 12, starting in verse 12. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches. They went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, and as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. After all, Jesus was glorified. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Verse 17, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. They were jealous. Now, the event that we read about this morning is one of only 8 biblical events that were deemed so important that all 4 gospel writers recorded those. The entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem is the first day of the last week of Jesus' life. It's what we call Holy Week or Passion Week. Palm Sunday today is the special day each year when we celebrate that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem 1 week before his resurrection. As Jesus entered that city, he was nearing the end of a long journey toward the cross. We're going to summarize that story this morning. Palm Sunday, so many years ago, began with Jesus and his disciples traveling over the Mount of Olives. The Lord had sent 2 of his disciples into Bethphage, another village that was close by Bethany, to find a donkey for him to ride. They found an unbroken colt of a donkey, just like Jesus told them they would. Jesus would enter Jerusalem this day, not on a steed like a conquering king. He would enter it in the way that had been prophesied about him 500 years before in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. As Jesus ascended that hill toward Jerusalem, A large crowd gathered around him. They had heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. They were amazed about Jesus' power and his presence. They understood that Jesus had to be the Messiah. But what they didn't understand was this wasn't time for the earthly kingdom to be set up. Even though Jesus tried to teach them that, their idea of what the Messiah would be was jaded by their desire to be free from Roman rule. They were sick and tired of being occupied by a foreign power. We would be too. They wanted a Messiah who would fight. They wanted a fighter. In their rejoicing and their celebration at his arrival, they said the same word we sang this morning, Hosanna, which is a Hebrew expression, and it means save now. Save now. They wanted Jesus to save them, but they wanted to save them now. They wanted him to save them now. They also said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When they shouted that, they were quoting Psalms 118, 25, and 26. And that was a psalm that they knew was all about their Messiah, the one they'd been waiting for so long. In Luke 19, 39, it tells us this. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They didn't like that they were saying Hosanna to him. However, Jesus, he wasn't going to rebuke those people who were telling the truth. Even though the Pharisees didn't like it, they didn't like them adoring Jesus. Jesus was not going to stop them because they were telling the truth. Even though the people in the crowds had the wrong expectations, they wanted a warrior king. They did have the right Messiah, though. And Jesus did deserve their praise. He did deserve it. And so Jesus told the Pharisees, I tell you what, if these keep quiet, the very stones are going to cry out. This was a day the King of Kings was going to be recognized, even if it was for a brief time. And if it took a supernatural event to make that happen, like stones crying out praise, it was going to happen. It was ordained by God that that day Jesus was going to be praised. It was on God's agenda for that day. But Jesus also knew their praise was going to fade away. He knew that they had misplaced expectations. You know, we sang that this morning, Hosanna. But I pray that our praise is not as fickle as what theirs is. We need to maintain our praise. Even when things don't go the way we want them to, like it didn't go the way they wanted it to. Now, it's hard not to imagine Roman soldiers. They were scoffing at this Jesus. It seemed like a ludicrous scene to them. They'd watched the crowds greet Jesus. And here he was. He was a pauper. He was being treated like a king. He was riding on a borrowed donkey. And he didn't even have a saddle. He just had some old robes thrown across the donkey. And in their eyes, this guy, he's just a wannabe king. He's being adored by a bunch of ignorant common people. Their only weapons are palm branches. They could see that this was no conquering king. He was no threat. In Luke 19, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, he wept over the blindness of the people. He knew that there was a destruction coming to that city. Luke 19, 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and circle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. That prophecy would be fulfilled less than 40 years later at the destruction of Jerusalem, exactly as Jesus predicted. In 70 AD, the Romans came, they destroyed the city, they murdered most of the people there, they burned that temple to the ground. Then they took the stones and they pried them apart and they got all the specks of gold that had melted in between the cracks, just as Jesus had prophesied. Not one stone stood on another. Jesus wept over Jerusalem that day. He said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace. The crowd that day, they thought they knew what they needed for peace. They were looking for a conquering king that would free them from Roman rule, that would make them a mighty nation once again. But the worship of that crowd would soon be revealed. It was fleeting, it was shallow, because it didn't take many days for them to see that Jesus had no plans to overthrow the Romans. They didn't realize that he had greater plans, higher plans. The jubilant crowd that soon turned on Jesus, and Jesus knew ahead of time that that was going to happen. What they failed to realize, Jesus was not going to set up an earthly kingdom then. It was not a time to fight. It was a time to love. The kingdom he came to establish was a spiritual kingdom. It was not a political kingdom. Their thoughts of what their ideas of what they needed was a far cry from what this guy, this humble king, was offering them. And so in just a matter of a few days, the cry of the crowds that rebelled against their religious leaders in praising Jesus, they now joined their religious leaders and asked for his death, crying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They called for his murder in one of the most heinous and torturous deaths ever invented by man, a death that was invented to keep people from breaking the law and to be an example to the whole community. They didn't understand their need. The crowds didn't understand. They didn't understand this kind of a gentle Messiah. What was their need? What was their real need? The need they had and what we have is the problem we have of a fallen, a sinful nature, a nature separated from God, a soul that needs to be saved. Many of the people who welcomed Jesus as their Messiah on Palm Sunday later rejected him because he was not what they expected. Still today, many reject him because he's not what they want. He's not what they expect. Many today also don't want a humble, loving king. They want a victorious king, one that's going to destroy all wickedness now, bring about the rule of God now. They want a God who says no more sin, no more evil, right now. Well, that's going to happen. But the time had not yet come. Jesus had a different mission, a mission that needed to be fulfilled, a mission to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. They didn't understand. They didn't need a political solution. Their problem was way more severe than that, than a temporary situation. They needed something that no earthly king could provide. They had a sin problem, a problem that separated them from God. They needed what Jesus would do on the cross to set them free from that bondage of sin in their hearts. Even though so many rejected Jesus at that time, and many still do, we can be assured of this. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says this, there is coming a day when every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That will happen. That kingdom will be visible, and the worship will last for eternity then. But in the meantime, we live in a world of blindness that still, for the most part, rejects Jesus. They don't like him. For most, his name is nothing but a curse word. The world rejects Jesus because it doesn't want a Savior who would claim to be the only way to heaven. That seems too close-minded. The mindset of today is this: well, your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. Right? Do you hear that? Whatever we think, whatever version of truth we think we like, that's the one we're going to hold on to. The popular notion is this: we can decide our own truth. Nobody has the right to tell us we are wrong, not even Jesus, even though he is God in the flesh. But the truth is, there's no customizable versions of truth. And the only way we can really know truth is if God himself reveals it to us. Everything else is just man-made theories, hypothesis. It's religion invented by man, but it's not delivered by God. Anything else? Amen. We can't rely on men's opinions. We have to rely on divine source of truth. It has to come from God himself. That's why Jesus said, I am the truth. Not I know the truth, I am the truth. People today often reject Jesus because he doesn't just talk about heaven. He also talks about hell. In fact, Jesus talked about hell three times as much as he did about heaven. And that's a reality that many people refuse to accept. By the way, I have never in my life ever told anyone, you are going to hell. I have never done that, and I never will. I will warn about hell because that's my job and I have to do it, but I can guarantee you I'm not qualified to condemn anyone. But I will tell them, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. A lot of people ask, now why would a loving God send people to hell? That's a question a lot of people have. Yet the reality is, a loving God did everything in his power. He sent Jesus to make a way for us so that we wouldn't have to go to that awful place. Jesus wants nobody to go to hell. Nobody. The love and sacrifice of what Jesus did is what we're going to be celebrating all week. All week. Friday night and Saturday morning at the egg hunt, Sunday. It's what we celebrate every day when we are following Jesus. The love and the sacrifice of what he did for us, his grace. Why else do people reject Jesus today? People reject him because he doesn't just coddle their way of life. He doesn't pretend that it doesn't matter. Love demands truth, and Jesus gives us truth, not deception. Jesus requires us to call our sin what it is. He points it out, and he wants us to call it what it is and repent of it, which means we leave it behind. We change our minds. We walk the other way. We do things his way. The culture we live in today teaches us that sin is not real. It's just something made up by religious fanatics. That's what they're going to teach our children. We get to decide what's good, what's not. God doesn't. That's what our world teaches us today, that sin is not really a real thing. But if we look around, we can see that sin affects everything. It affects our lives. It affects the turmoil we are in when we go home and we get in a fight. It affects everything that degrades our world. Every kind of turmoil, every kind of violence, every kind of brokenness, every kind of pain, every kind of strife, evil is around us all over. And Jesus doesn't coddle it. He tells it like it is. He tells the truth about sin. He says we have a heart condition that needs to be taken care of, that can only be taken care of at the cross of Christ. Why else is Jesus rejected? Well, sometimes people only want Jesus for as long as he takes care of all of their problems. You got to take away all my problems. That's what the Messiah was expected to do for the Jews. That's what they wanted. They wanted a Messiah that was going to come, take away all their problems. They thought their problems were the Romans. They didn't want to have any troubles. This Messiah was going to take them away. But Jesus taught this, John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Everybody say you will. In this world you will have trouble. Amen? Amen. But take heart. That's the rest of it. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus does not promise that we won't have trouble. If somebody ever told you that, they were lying. Okay? But he does promise to be with us in trouble and walk you through it. Amen. Why else do people reject Jesus? Sometimes they reject him because he said he was the only way, that he was God in the flesh, that he was unique. But the fact is, Jesus is unique. He is the only Son of God, the one sent from heaven. He came to reveal everything we needed to know about restoring our broken relationship with the Father and pay the price, because only God in the flesh can pay that high of price for all of humanity. And that price was his own blood. We need a Savior that's unique. Truth, by its definition, is exclusive. It's either true or it isn't true. There's no gray area. Truth is truth. Whether you reject it or not, doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact that it's true. Whether it fits your opinion, it doesn't matter. Truth is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. There's another reason people reject Jesus today, and that is that they are unwilling to pay the price he requires. The Savior urges us to count the cost before we become disciples. According to Jesus, not Pastor Tim, the person who is not willing to renounce obstacles to their faith cannot be a follower to Jesus. There are things we need to recognize, that they are opposite of what Jesus wants for us. We need to be willing to trade those in, that temporary illusion, that brokenness, that thing that looks so good, that's offered by the world, that's ultimately short-lived, and it's going to spoil. It might be fun for a while, but it's going to bring a lot of destruction, a lot of pain. We need to trade those in for the pure and eternal rewards of Jesus. We can't have both. We can't walk the fence. Jesus said, can't be lukewarm. We have to be on fire for him. We have to be hot. It sounds like a challenge. Think that's a challenge? It is. And without the God of all ages helping us, it is impossible. But with God, all things are what? All things are possible. There was a missionary, many of you have heard of him. His name was Jim Elliot. He was in Ecuador. I've been to Ecuador, so has Candace, so has Cheryl. Anybody else? Not in here. Janice has been there. We got to see where Jim Elliot was a missionary. Jim Elliot was murdered there on the banks of the river by the very people that he sought to minister to. And he said this about that trade-off before he died, obviously. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Well, the world has nothing to offer that you're going to keep forever. Nothing. But there is nothing that Jesus offers that you can't keep forever. So, if we're going to choose temporary or eternal, Which should we choose? It should be a no-brainer, right? Choose those things that will last for eternity. I loved in the movie about the Apostle Paul, when he gave this illustration, he said, reach your hand into the ocean. As the water falls through your fingers, that's your life, that water. And the rest of the ocean is eternity. That's pretty poignant, huh? That's a good illustration. And even beyond that, because the ocean is finite, even though it doesn't seem that way to us. What about you today? I'm going to ask Pastor Cheryl to come. Have you allowed one of those reasons to keep you from Christ? Maybe there's another excuse that you've thought of. Keeping you from accepting the simple truth of salvation. Or maybe just keeping you from actually living it out. Maybe there's a sin, maybe there's an attitude, maybe there's a lifestyle that you've let stand in your way, the way of surrendering your life to Him. We need to ask ourselves, is the price worth it? There's a question we're all required to answer. It's the same one that Jesus asked His disciples. He said in Matthew 16:15, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Your eternal destiny hinges on your response to that question. Now, Peter said you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But it doesn't stop there. Because if that's what we truly believe, then we have to submit ourselves to His Lordship. Allow Him to set up His kingdom in our hearts. That includes, by the way, a public display of baptism. Because that's what He asked us to do. On Palm Sunday, we worship the one whose kingdom is not of this world. The one who offered Himself to His people while riding a borrowed donkey and willingly laid down His life for ours. Because Jesus was not willing to take the way the world expected. He could have done it that way, but He wouldn't have solved the sin issue we had. The sin issue we had was He needed to conquer sin and Satan and death in the grave. So He chose to give His life in place of ours. You and I have an opportunity to get right with God because of what He did. We have an opportunity to walk in righteousness because what He did. To walk in holiness and to have relationship with the God of the universe because of what Jesus did for us. But we have to answer that question, who do you say that I am? It's a choice. It's a personal choice. Moses gave this challenge to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. And this challenge still applies to us today. It applies to you this morning. It says this, today, Moses was speaking to his people and he said, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Verse 20 says, you can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying Him, and committing yourself firmly to Him. The last sentence of that verse says, this is the key to your life. Moses says, your choices are the key to your life. Have you been looking for the key to your life? That's it, your choices, Jesus. Choose life today. Choose a living Savior whose reign is eternal, the one who gave Himself so that you can have true, abundant, eternal life. Some have spent years judging what's good by appearances. Some here may have spent a lot of time on a sinful path that seemed good, looked fun, look profitable, look like the thing to do. But in your life, in reality, as it always does, always, it has led to ashes, to turmoil, to brokenness, to pain, to sorrow, to regret. It always does. That path is a one-way path. It always leads to the same place. But Jesus has another message. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Choose this path. All your past will be forgiven. You are the reason I went to the cross. Jesus says, I love you. I love you that much. If you can picture Jesus on the cross with his hands spread and nails holding him there, he says, I love you this much. I love you this much. All power belongs to Jesus.